comes a new season of political campaigns. Who's excited about that? A few of us, most of us? No. Yeah, okay, all right. Some of us. But something has happened in the past few years when it comes to how we talk about politics, how we talk about life, how we talk about solving the world's problems in general. And we've forgotten a few things. We've forgotten how to be kind. When we talk about religion with one another, we've forgotten how to be humble. And when we talk about the problems of this world, we've forgotten how to be just. And so for the next several weeks, we're going to be spending some time focusing on this passage in Micah 6, 6 through 8. And we're going to be focusing on it and verses like it as we explore how Scripture guides us into kindness, to love kindness, to be humble, and to do justice. And this is going to be our theme. Like I said earlier, this is going to be our theme for the first half of the year. And then in the fall, when the political campaign really ramps up, we're going to start a new one called Do Unto Others to help us keep in mind how God loves us and how God wants us to respond to that love. So we're going to spend a lot of time reflecting on what God wants from us and what it means to live that out in our lives. Now, when we think about kindness, it's easy for us all to notice that kindness is basically gets ignored a lot anymore, right? I mean, we argue, we insult, we fight with people, and we forget that we're friends and that we're neighbors and co-workers. Yet we can change that. And our kindness can be intentional. When we think about it in this hyper-polarized and hyperbolic and world, that we want to take away some of that power and that sting that is often used and wielded against one another in this polarization. So we're going to focus on these ideas from Scripture that will help us bring each other together, bring us together with our neighbors, help to bring the community together so that we can build bridges instead of walls, and that the people, we can change lives in communities. We can help people change and have a more meaningful life. As we say, we make life better and you better at life through Jesus Christ, so that we can have these meaningful and important conversations on matters that often divide us. And it's not avoiding these critical conversations. It's not a kindness of just, you know, ignoring the problem or avoiding conflict. No. It's about learning how to have vigorous debates about issues, but also learning to work together to find better solutions. And Scripture teaches us how to have these conversations, how to practice our faith in ways that don't attack each other, but instead help us to listen, help us to lift up, help us to encourage, that even if we disagree, we can still work together. We can actually live out the kingdom of God here on earth. You know, when I got home from church on Wednesday night, I was a glutton for punishment, and I turned on that last Republican primary debate. And there was something I noticed, is that the two candidates that were there, even though they were supposedly on the same side, you couldn't tell because all they did was attack each other. They didn't have anything nice or anything kind to say about each other. And this is indicative of our world. And so that's why we're focusing on Micah 6, 8. What does the Lord require? To do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly. You know, justice is a foundational principle of for us as who we are as Christians and with our, in our faith, but it also is for our nation as Americans. And we're going to talk more about that here in a couple of weeks. But we're also talking about walking humbly with God. And everywhere we go, we know that God is with us. So in reality, everywhere we go, we should be walking in humility. And we're going to talk more about that next week. But today, we're focusing on to love kindness. Not just like kindness, because everybody likes it when somebody's nice to you. Everybody likes it when someone is kind, but to love kindness, to to embrace it, to live into kindness. And normally I read out of the King, the Common English Bible for our scripture today. But today, for a very specific reason, we chose the NRSV because we wanted to focus in on this to love kindness. But the Common English Bible translates kindness, to love kindness, as to embrace faithful love. The translators give the Hebrew words the formal equivalence of kindness as embracing faithful love. Think about that. That to be kind is to embrace that faithful love for God and for neighbor. Really, when we look at the Hebrew, the word for kindness is hesed. And this is a very important word because hesed is mentioned over 250 times in the Old Testament. But what's more is it can have several different ways to interpret it. We can look at it different ways, and we're going to look at some of the different ways it's used. But it's got two primary definitions, and then it's broken down in each of those. But the first one is the prevention of shame and abuse. And I think we all want to be people who prevent shame and abuse, because God is not a God who abuses or who shames us. But God is a God who lifts us up, encourages us, and heals us, reconciles us. But the second definition is a joint obligation, faithfulness, goodness, graciousness, godly actions, and proof of mercy. In other words, this word hesed is that lasting loyalty of faithfulness between a child and a dying parent. It is the faithfulness between a married couple, or between good friends, or between a king and his people. It's a descriptor about the relationship that God has for us, that God is hesed, God is faithful and kind, that God is good to God's people. God is good to us, to me, and to you. Hesed is the result of a close relationship between two people. But at the same time, it's also the community of protection, or how one shows hospitality to a guest. It's compassion and concern for another person. Hesed is a way in which you provide or give something good to someone who has done nothing to earn it or to deserve it. That they didn't earn it off of you, they didn't gain it off of you, but you gave it to them. You gave them something good out of the goodness of your own heart, because that goodness is in you. That's hesed. It's mercy or grace. You know, and grace is the unmerited favor of God. In some ways, it's like the Greek word agape. And many of you know what agape means. It translates as unconditional or selfless love. It's that love that it's not about feelings of being ooey and gooey about something and somebody, but rather it's how you treat one another. It's how you treat people or treat the other. That you care for them regardless of who they are. And you show it in both words and action. Hesed is kind of like that. And as we think about kindness and what kindness means to us and the role that we play and how we initiate kindness in this world, even when it's not returned to us, even if somebody's not kind to us, we are kind to them. And as I was thinking about this and thinking about different models of kindness in our political environment, in the political realm, I got to looking up and searching for leaders and people who had shown kindness to one another when perhaps they weren't ideologically on the same page. And I found a short list of politicians, of Republicans, Democrats, who have crossed the aisle and made friends and found a way to be kind with people who others might deem as their enemy. But as I was doing this, one in particular stuck out to me. There were two previous Supreme Court justices who had obviously different judicial philosophies and ways of interpreting the U.S. Constitution. They were the Justice Antonin Scalia and Justice Ruth Bader Ginsburg. And in 2016, in an interview with the Washington Post, they revealed that they had maintained a close relationship and a close friendship for decades. They both shared the home state of New York. They both loved going to the opera. In fact, they even spent time in each other's house on holidays with each other's families in each other's homes. And Scalia once said of his friendship with Ginsburg, If you can't disagree ardently with your colleagues about some issue of law and yet personally still be friends, then get another job for Pete's sake. And Ginsburg, who had responded, you know, how much she appreciated the intellectual rigor and healthy clash of ideas in their friendship, saying, "As annoyed as you might be about his zinging dissent, he's so utterly charming, so amusing, and so sometimes outrageous that you can't help but to say, I'm glad that he's my friend." See, they could vehemently disagree. They could interpret the Constitution completely differently, while at the same time working together to make our nation and the world a better place. And that's basically what this passage is saying. To love kindness is not about having some emotional feeling. It's about asking you to live in a certain way with loyalty to your neighbor, loyalty to God shown by how you love your neighbor. That steadfast love that God has for us, that we share that with others. It's a passion for good, for kindness, and for mercy. You know, kindness is so very, very important for us and to us. There's power in kindness. It's one of the most powerful attributes that we can have. That kindness is one of the most impactful ways that we can treat another person. I mean, who likes to be treated with kindness? Yeah, all of us. Dr. Michelle Robin, who's a wellness coach and founder of the 31-Day Kindness Campaign, gives us an example that the acts of kindness can change our brain by releasing oxytocin, dopamine, and serotonin. You know, that's those feel-good hormones that helps us feel connected and motivated and happy. But it's not just for the one who gets it, that the person who is kind, the one who gives kindness, and the receiver, they both have these releases of these hormones. So to put it in perspective, kindness has the ability to change the world. In other words, you were made for kindness. We're made in the image of God, and we read over and over how God is kind. Jeremiah 9:24 says, God says, "I am the Lord who acts with kindness, justice, and righteousness in the world, and I delight in these things." Galatians 5:22, as Terry taught us this morning, kindness is a fruit of the Spirit. And I think it's placed in the middle for a reason, to help us reflect on the others. And then Colossians 3:12 challenges us as God's loved and holy people to put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. That we be tolerant of each other and with each other. That if someone has a complaint against anyone, forgive each other. As the Lord forgave you, also forgive each other. And then in Deuteronomy 10:12, you know, we're getting a list of the laws of what we should be doing. And God says, to walk in these ways for your own good. See, when you practice kindness, you find it's beneficial both for you and for all those who receive it. And you know what? Kindness isn't that hard to do. Proverbs 21:21 says that those who pursue righteousness and kindness will find life in righteousness and honor. And that when we practice kindness in our relationships, it changes who we are and who our relationships and how good they are. That you find that when you practice kindness, you have less stress, you have more success in work and in your business endeavors, and your marriage will last longer. I mean, when we think about it, kindness changes lives around us. And when we practice kindness within our own business, with your employees or with your customers, we often do this because that's how we want to be treated. We like to be treated with kindness. We like to be waited on or served by or helped by somebody who is kind to us. We prefer to work with a boss or supervisor or manager who practices kindness. We prefer to have coworkers who are kind on a regular basis. And kindness is that original motivation for the phrase, to pay it forward. Because it's not something we're doing to get kindness back. It's something we're doing to make the world a better place. And when I think about kindness and I think about us in this church, you know, I think we're pretty good at kindness. Doesn't mean we get the day off, that we don't get to practice, we don't get to train in our discipleship. But I think we have a pretty good start. I think as a church overall, we're good at loving kindness because you're some of the kindest people I've ever served with. I've got a few examples. Last year, we had a group in our church that made gift baskets with snacks and waters for workers in our local medical clinics and for the teachers in the Mountain Home School District. And when they were delivered, it was just a kind thing to do. It wasn't to get any attention or to get anything back. We just wanted to help make their day better. And we heard from so many people how that brightened their day and made them feel appreciated. Then we had one of our life groups that went out to one of the grocery stores on a Saturday and helped people carry their groceries out to their car. And it wasn't anything they did to get anything back. They were just being kind. They wanted to help people out. Man, they got so many smiles in return and really helped people out in their day. I mean, it's something that really worked. And then on Wednesday mornings when we're packing, what was it, 326 bags this past Wednesday for hungry children in our community, for the backpack food for kids, we have a group of guys from Black Hills Energy that are out there a lot of times. And they're just out there. They're not getting paid for it. They're not being made to do it. They're just out there helping us pack food for hungry children in our community. Something kind to do. You know, if your company wants to do something like that one week, let us know. We'll make it happen. And then the other day, on social media, on my feed, I asked people to share stories of how they experienced kindness. And so many of you left wonderful stories of how a stranger's kindness completely changed the direction of your day. And I love reading every single one of them. But I remember one of the times when I was most impacted by kindness, that it just kind of hit me in the heart. I was in seminary. We were doing a cultural immersion trip in Greece and Turkey, and we were in Thessaloniki, Greece. And we were there at the Eastern Orthodox Basilica, and it's Sunday morning, and we're worshiping. And toward the end of worship, they were coming down for communion. And of course, I'm not Greek Orthodox, I'm a Methodist, so it's not right by their tradition for me to go and receive communion from the priest. So I just stood back a little ways. You know, I was kind of up close, but they had this giant column right there to the side. I was just kind of standing behind that, peeking around at watch as people process forward to receive communion. And I was just fascinated because they do communion a little different than we do. But also they had tables off to the side for bread that is consecrated, that after they receive communion, they take the bread out into the streets and give it to their neighbors. And as I was watching, all of a sudden this little old lady, she had to be at least 90 years old. She was so tiny and frail looking. And she walks up to me and my friend Vance, who were peeking around this column, and she offers us a piece of the communion bread. It was something where we couldn't go and take it, but she could bring it to us. And that moment of kindness and generosity was an extension of God's grace and God's love to us. And it hit me right in the heart. I mean, I was filled with such awe and love and gratitude. And I think that's how we should be as the church, that we should be to one another. We should be this kind to one another and to our neighbors. That is kindness. And so right now I'm going to give you a few minutes to practice this. This is something we do a couple of times a year. It's called the 5-10 link rule. And it's a practice of kindness. It's a practice. It's an exercise in hospitality. It's training as a disciple. And so this is what we're going to do. I'm going to tell you about how to use it, and then we're going to practice it. The 5-10 link rule, this is how it works. 5 minutes before the service, 5 minutes after the service. What you're doing is you're looking for people you don't know, people who might seem new, looking for social cues, somebody that might feel like they're a little out of place. Look for them. 5 minutes before the service, 5 minutes after. And then the 10 is your radar. Your radar goes up as you're looking for these people, and you go and you greet them. You introduce yourself, you welcome them, and then you talk with them for a few minutes. You get to know a little bit about them. Get to know, not just their name, but maybe where they're from or what they do for a living or what they used to do, what they like to do for fun, what are some of their hobbies, maybe something about their family. All right, so that's the 10. At 10 feet radar, you go and you connect with them, and then there's the link. And this is where, once you hear a little bit about them, once you've gotten to know them, you link them with something, with somebody, something that they have in common. So, for example, I can pick on Terry and some of the choir members here real quick. So, you know, I'm meeting Terry. Oh, hey, Terry, nice to know you. Get to hear a little bit. Oh, you like music? Well, let me introduce you to Shirley. Shirley likes music too. Right? It sounds really simple. It's oversimplicated. But that's how easy it is. And this is what we do 5 minutes before and after the service, because that is the most critical time for new people. It's what's going to determine how they feel about the service going into it and how they think about the service when they leave. Take a few minutes to get to know them and then link them with somebody else. Help them connect.